seats. Amen. How many love the Lord this morning? Amen. Really enjoyed the song service. Amen. And I've said so many times, I appreciate the talents that we have among us and everyone using their talents for the Lord. It's so good to be in the house of the Lord with you today. It's good to have Cindy with us. Mm-hmm. Dylan, Brother Bob Lowe. Amen. Just good to be in the house of the Lord. Go ahead and open our Bibles to Luke chapter 14. We're going to go ahead and get into the Word this morning. It's a rather lengthy reading. The title of this today is Salt of the Earth. Salt of the Earth. St. Luke chapter 14, we'll begin reading verse 1, read the entire chapter. So, and everybody's there, say amen.
Amen.
And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answered and spake unto the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And he answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into the pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest rooms, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade him and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and whosoever humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also unto him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed in the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time, saying to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have brought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have brought five yoke of oxen, and I go prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servant, Go out quickly into the streets of the lands of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said unto the Lord, It is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father, and his mother, his wife, his children, his brethren, his sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross, and come after me, cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest happily after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, And all that behold it began to mock him and say, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able to, with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsake not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears, let him hear. Let's pray for a moment. Lord Jesus, we ask God that you come this morning to break the bread of life to your children. Lord, we know it does not lay within a man to do so, but we just all surrender ourselves to you and ask, Lord, that you would come and speak to the hearts of each one. Lord, you're able to do that. You're able to speak to every person in this room and every person that's streaming, will be streaming, listening later. You're able to speak with one little set of words, Lord, speak to every heart. And we're asking, God, that you would do that. We love you, Lord. We pray for your blessings upon this gathering today in Jesus' name. Salt in the earth. Amen. You know, every time I read scriptures and it seems to me like so remember the thing where Brother Ram said that the seventh seal was all through the Bible. And if you go back and read the scriptures, you don't see Jesus Christ on every verse, every line, and go back and read it again because you've read it wrong. And I am finding that to be true. Every time I get into the scriptures and I see that it's all speaking of Jesus Christ, and as I've said so many times, that it also, when you find Jesus not too far away, you find his bride. She's there too in the scriptures. And so... So we do find that every word, every line is all about him. And so we just appreciate that the Lord does that. And then I'm also finding out that, yes, truly, the seventh seal, the unfolding of Jesus Christ to us in this last day was all through the scriptures. It's all from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And so it really makes this Bible a new book for me, and I trust it does to you too. So this morning, as we get into this salt of the earth, I'm going to be talking about some very basic teachings of Christianity, very basic, but I'm going to tell you very necessary for these things. And listen, this Bible is God's Word. Okay. You know, how would he ever be able to require us to come to him under a certain condition if he didn't provide it for us?
Right.
And so we know if God is God and he's a just God, he doesn't make mistakes and he knows what he's doing, then we must know that he provided us the sufficient resources to be able to come to him on the grounds that he wants us to come to him. And that is his word.
Yeah.
So, brother, sister, this is it. Right here. This right here is it. And this is what we've got to look to guide us. And that means that these things that are instructions from this Bible, brother, sister, we have to see those things taking place in our life. And so the Holy Spirit is here to help us come to these things. He's here to lead us and to guide us and help us cope with these things. But listen, there is a certain amount of this that we have to do. We have to, when these things are revealed to us, we have to put into action in our lives and work to make these things come in our lives and take full place where it's sufficient in us to do what he's called us to do. So it's not all on him. Right? I know it's by grace and he does it, but he's here to help us, but there's something we have to do. We can't just sit around. We have to have the love of God in our heart to get out and fight and struggle and whatever it is, like Jacob, until we see these things that his word says should be here, till we see them begin to manifest in our lives. Amen? And so we're going to be talking about these things this morning. Jesus went to the home of what the scripture said, a chief Pharisee. And so, you know, Brother M tells us, in like in the scriptures, whenever there was another time, whenever they called him there, and it was when the woman came and washed his feet and so forth, and they just brought Jesus there to make a mockery of him. You know, and so so like here, what the prophet said, whenever the ecclesiastical system, the refined Pharisees and Sadducees of the world, the great systems, when they invite Jesus there, you know something's up. Right. They're not there, they're not really, because it's all about their system. They're not really worried about Christ, right. But they'll invite him there. And so just like they did when the woman was there and washed his feet. They didn't wash his feet, they didn't hug his neck, they didn't refresh him or anything like that, and so he was there to be a mockery. And the same thing here, the scripture said that he went there, and while he was there on the Sabbath day to eat with them, they were watching him.
Yeah.
Right? They were watching him. And so they're always about trying to trick him, always trying to do something to make some, cast a shadow on him. Right? That's the way they do it. You know, it's like today, it's not about truth anymore. You might as well not even watch anything, news or anything like that, because it's not about truth. It's about casting a shadow on whoever your opposition is.
Right.
That's what it's all about.
Right.
And so that's what they, you know, it's still just a fight between good and evil. That's all it is. It's manifested in different ways and different venues and so forth, but it's all still good against evil and evil against good. And so that's what they want to do. They want to just put a shadow upon Jesus so that others, he wouldn't have any pull, he wouldn't have any people following him.
Right.
They wanted to destroy his testimony. And so, but you know, Jesus always goes where he's invited.
Right.
Right? He always does that. And so he was sitting there in this Pharisee's house, and you have to understand, he was in the home of what they considered to be the elite. The elite of their day, a people who was, you know, fine clothing, well trained in their way of teaching, and of course they had the Old Testament, they had the writings, but you know, they had made them more about their traditions, and by mixing their traditions and their ideas with the true word, they made it a hybrid religion.
Yeah.
Right? And when it's hybrid, there's no more life in it, right? You cannot, it takes the original spoken word to get back to the real thing. Once you mix it, you can never go back. Until God gives you a new word.
Right.
That's why there had to be revivals. Every time they'd go off, God had to do something again.
Yeah.
To bring life back into the church.
Right.
The original word, the spoken word's original seed.
Yeah.
And so he was there, and these men were fine clothed and trained, well disciplined, well thought of. They were top of the top, cream of the crop, and what people there considered to be holy men. Right? They were, as the prophet said, you know, they'd stick a needle through the scrolls and be able to tell you wherever word did it pass through. And it, you know, people can be that well disciplined in anything they do. You know, singers, sports players, scholars. That you spend enough time, thousands of hours, you can become someone who can memorize the Bible. You can do that.
Yeah.
Right? And so these men, like the prophet and the scriptures, he pointed this out. The scriptures were said, there they crucified him. There. Supposed to be the most holy place in the world. They're supposed to be the most holy people. Crucified. The worst death that you could have. Him, the most holy, righteous one. There they crucified him. Right? And so these men, he was sitting among these men, and they were the top of the top, and the scripture said there were lawyers there and Pharisees there. And I mean, these were the guys, I mean, as far as the religious system, the church world of their days, these were the men that set the standards. If there was going to be a question, they were going to be the ones to answer it.
Yeah.
Right? So he was called to this, and by divine order, obviously, God arranged this so that they could come there. He could come there and be there among them. And so he come among them, and they represented a system that was totally opposite of what, and yet it was based, supposed to be on the word, but when it got mixed with man's teachings and so forth, and became something totally opposite, totally sterile, couldn't produce nothing of real drawing power to God, just a bunch of formalities. And so here comes the Lord Jesus, and he's there among them, and he's bringing life.
Yeah.
Right? He's coming there to bring, and he's totally opposite. He's not a false religion that's hybrid and can't produce life. He's the original seed, the original thing, and he's there, And so, as we know in the scriptures, he always has to correct errors, right?
Right.
So he was there in the midst of the people that was just an opposite system totally from him, because it was a man-made system, and how they had a system on, you know, people believed, hey, you follow us and do what we do and you'll be accepted with God, and this is how you're a holy people and this is how you're religious. But it was works-based. Yeah. Works-based off of a system, a works-based system, and they actually thought that they had arrived. They really thought that their system, you know, just like, I don't know who it was I was speaking recently about idolatry. People will create what they think God is. They'll create some imagery of what they think God looks like, and they begin to worship thinking God is in something they've created. God doesn't need us to create something to worship him through. He knows how to provide himself to us for worship. And so they had a system there that they really believed, that they thought that even through all their mixing of man's creeds and all their traditions and so forth, they thought that God was in that, right? But you know, Jesus, in St. John chapter 5, verse 39, if you look at it, she has it there, I think. If you look at this, Jesus says to them, search the scriptures, for in them, in the scriptures, he's talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees, search this, because in there, in these scriptures, you think that they're talking about you, right? You think that you have eternal life, but those scriptures are doing one thing. They're talking of me, is what Jesus, they're talking of me. They are they that testify of me. And here's what we're trying to get at, that God never intended for people to try and get saved and come to him on works-based anything, not by the law. We know scripturally it's very clear. It doesn't take any kind of special education to understand that you cannot serve God by the law. Right. You will fail in some point or all points.
Right.
Right? And so that's why we understand the law was to be a policeman. That is simply one thing. One thing that the law was to do was to tell you that you fell short,
right,
and there's no way you can come, so that you'll make up your mind and realize, hey, I need someone who can do it. And that's why Jesus was saying, listen, you think you've wrapped yourself up in the Old Testament law, and you've come to this place where you think that you're the cream of the crop and you're what God wants you to be on this earth, and you're wrong, because those scriptures are talking about the only one that can truly do that, and that was him. So that was the whole thing. And it's the same today. It's the same today. God's not calling you to try and work your way into anything. He's calling you to rest, to trust in him. He's the one that did it. And all you got to do is just get hid in him, and it's all taken care of. That's it. That's all you have to do. Right? And of course, in there, then his influence on your life causes you to be a different person.
Right.
Causes you to, it's a new birth. And so they had a system there. It was all man-made. They believed in it. And so here in this chapter, we're going to go through these different things. There's seven different things that the Lord shared in this to correct. And the first thing, and I thought it was really interesting, that it was on the Sabbath day. Because in this Pharisee system, in all religious systems that's man-made, they've mixed it, so it doesn't have life, so they got to have some other way to draw and bind and keep and have people, because it's been mixed with something.
Right.
Only God's word is the thing. And so when you get to God's word, it's a rest, resting that he did it. Not trying to rest in the fact that I come to the house of God every Sabbath and I tithe with mint and all even the herbs and everything like you read in the scriptures that they did.
Yeah.
Right? It's to rest. And so here he is on Sabbath day, and Sabbath means rest. And these men were all about, oh, you know, you gotta cross every T and you gotta dot every I, and there's only so much distance you can travel on Sabbath and all these things. They were all tied up in that, and they were all about. And so they were watching him. And I'm pretty sure they probably set that man in the midst that had the disease, the dropsy, whatever that is. They probably set it up like you see even today they do it. Let's set it up and see if we can. And so they were watching him because they knew that he was a healer.
That's right.
So they probably knew he was going to heal.
Yeah. So they're going to try and catch. And you see other places where they wanted to challenge him and so forth because he'd heal on the Sabbath, right? And so here he is. He's life. He's the Word. He has to correct the error. He's standing in the midst of a people that represent a system that has absolutely gone, right? And so he has to do nothing but correct the error. And so there he is, and he probably knew that they had set that up. But he heals this man. And you know, the scripture said, you know, when he asked him, hey, is it okay to heal? Hey, we ain't touching that one. You know, because he was so smart. He is. You know, they're like, oh, we can't answer that. Because if we say, well, no, you can't heal, well, they look bad because you look bad. And they would say, well, we do, but that's against our system. You know what I'm saying? Just like that when they said the baptism of John, you know, is that of God or of men? You know, how you ask that? Because he knew the scripture even said they went to the side and they said, well, if we say it was John, we better be careful because the people who think John was a prophet, they would stone us. Yeah. But if we say it was of man, of God, then he's going to say, why didn't you listen to it?
That's right.
Right? And so here he was on Sabbath and he heals there. And we know from other scriptures that the concept here is that the Sabbath was made for man, right? Not man for the Sabbath, right? So here God has given something there that is for the benefit of the people, something that he put in place as a law, because you know how people is. Your employer will work you 24/7 if they could. Because, no, you got to have rest. In a physical sense, you need rest. And this is a type of spiritual, right? That in order for you to rejuvenate, you have to have rest. And so he puts the Sabbath there. But they made it into some kind of binding rule and some binding law and something that would constrain people. And you had to just so much distance on a Sabbath and all the different things you're familiar with. That was, and so he challenged that, obviously, there and said, hey, you know what? We're not here to bind people with laws and rules. We're here to help people. We're here to set them free. We're here to take what God has put here and bless the lives of people, not bind them and hold them down and make them servants to some system that's been created by man. That's what I'm talking about, see? And so Jesus was expressing that. The first thing right off the bat, he's telling them, look, Sabbath was made for man, that man could come into a time of rest, but you've made it into something binding.
Yeah, right.
And so he hit him head on with that. He goes on, he begins to tell these are parables and stories or whatever, and Jesus began to talk about being called to a wedding. And so he says there, when you're called, don't go in and take the high place, take a high seat. Don't come in and exalt yourself. Always, and these are very important, necessary teachings for Christians. Always take the low seat. Never exalt yourself. Because this is what the Pharisees did. See, they had climbed the ladders, had climbed the ranks, and they loved this. The high seats in the synagogues, and they loved to be called rabbi and so forth, right? They loved those things. They worked to send to the place where they had recognition of man,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so the scripture is saying there, Jesus is saying, look, don't do that. Jesus is speaking exactly opposite of their system that he had been called to. Yeah. He's saying, do not take the high seat, take the low seat, because if you take the high seat, then the master of the house comes in and he's got somebody that he deems more honorable to you, he's going to say, you get out of that spot. That don't belong to you. You go down here. This is for another guy. But if you'll always take the low place and wait on the master to come, and let him come and say, you don't belong down here. You belong up here.
Right?
Let me give you an example. You no longer belong opening that doors to the house of God for people when they come in. I'm going to bring you up here. You're going to be a minister of the gospel. But don't you take it. Don't you try it. Just always take the humble place and let God exalt you is what he's telling us here, right? And, he's smacking right in the face of a system. And you know the systems out here in the world, it's all built on PhD, LLD, and doctor this and doctor that. And we're not to be that. We are not to be anything like that. And so he's telling us there. And so I want to ask you something. When we're called to a wedding, when is the wedding? Now. At the end of the ages. God has called a people to a wedding. And all these other churches say, oh, we're the church of God, and we're the this, and we're that, and we're the bride, and we're all that. And through the opening of the seals, God has come along and said, let me tell you who belongs in this seat. Not you that exalt yourself and call yourself the queen of heaven. Not you. But here's the one that belongs in that seat. And that's happening now. So we've been called. We've been called to this great wedding. And God has seventh seal through all the Bible. Here it is being unfolded right now, showing us this parable. The seventh seal in this parable right here. Just to show you. That here it is. God in this day is saying, don't sit down there. You humbled yourself, but I'm telling you, you belong up here.
Amen.
Amen. That's exactly what he's doing. So he tells that parable there. He'll show you. Remember where they said, the mother came and said, let my sons, one sit on one side and one on the other.
Right.
Jesus said, hey, that's not mine to give.
Right.
But it is prepared.
Yes.
It is prepared. There is somebody going to be in those spots.
That's right.
Right? Predestinated for that spot.
That's right.
Right? Going to be there. Amen.
Amen.
This is what we're talking about. This is something God's doing.
Amen.
It's not even us trying to work. We're the nobodies. But yet God, by revelation, can say, hey, you're not that. You're the bride of Christ. You belong in this high place up here. Amen. Now, the next thing Jesus talks about, he says, when you're called to supper, or when you call, he's talking to the master of the house, and says, when you call people in, don't call the rich and your friends and your family and all those in your denominational system. Don't call them. But you go out into the streets or go out and you call the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the reason why you do this is because, as we read there in the scriptures, when you call them, because there's no way they could ever repay you. See, this gospel is supposed to be such that we live in such a way, we're giving ourselves in such a way that nobody can pay us back. And we know they can. But we give ourselves anyway. We just burn ourselves up for God's people. For people we know can't come back and do anything to recompense us. And Jesus said, don't worry about it, because your recompense comes over there in the resurrection. But while we're here as Christians, these are necessary teachings. That while we're here, that we live ourselves, burning ourselves out for him, regardless of the cost.
Yeah.
So he says, you know, call him in, do these things. Don't do the things, you know, because even in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, if you just do good to those that are your friends or your family, whatever, heathens do that.
Yeah, right.
Heathens do that. But if you'll be perfect like your Father in heaven is, then you'll give yourself when you know there's no way it'll come back to you, because you're giving it to God. Like I said, when you know God has got another body for you, you can give him this one. You can let him just take this and break yourself plumb down. I think right now it comes to mind that Brother Jess Trammell, for 40 or 50 years, I don't know, so many years, that man labored in the gospel and was like a rock solid somebody there in that community. And he burned himself up, and before his life, he's sitting there and couldn't even hardly talk. He burned himself up for God. But you know what? He's over there now.
Amen.
And he's been recompensed.
Yes.
Amen. Didn't have a selfish bone in his body. So he said, don't call all those. And you know, that's what Jesus has called us to, this supper. He's called us to a supper, to a feast. He's called us to feast at evening time. Come at evening time. He's called us for a supper. Evening time meal, a supper. He's called people to that. Come and feast on what I've prepared for you. It's what he's called us to. And who's he called? Blind, halt, maimed, we can never pay him back for what he's done. In religious systems, the systems out there in the world, that's what they think. Oh, they're such poor people. Blind. They don't know. It's all about us Pharisees. They have no clue. See? But who did he come to? He come to those that there's no way we'd ever be able to pay him back. He lives by his own laws. Right? Call them. And so he has. He's called us. And it goes to show you that now, as we talk about these things and what he's done, he expects us to do the same, right? He expects us to, like I said, you know, the gospel is to go out to everybody in the world, not just those of your own circle, not your own denomination, not your friends, all that, but it goes to everybody. People can never repay, right? Never. Sometimes down in Mexico, those people down there in Los Teques, they're Indians in Mexico. Brother Pablo's sitting here. He knows those people don't have nothing. Grass huts and so forth. But it's such a blessing through the ministry to see buses go down there and get those people and bring them to Monterey that they could set in these meetings. Something they'd never be able to do, never be able to pay back. Right? And to see them after service sitting there and eating ice cream cone, something they probably never had. I know that's something natural, but this is natural, helping people naturally too. It's not just gospel, spiritual things, but you know, help them because you'll be recompensed. It's such a blessing. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Right. To do something for somebody. You know, we're not here just to, you made a mistake. You're out of the picture. You're not part of our system, or you're not living it. We're here to help. We're here to pour out ourselves to the people that we might help them be better and come higher and learn and grow and be whatever God wants them to be. That's what we're here for. But the Pharisees and Sadducees, well, yeah, we're here to help you, but as long as you paddle in my boat. Long as you accept my system, if you don't, well, you're out. Yeah. And you know, man creates walls, build cities with walls. Well, you know, you got to be part of this, or we won't let you in. But you know what? God don't need walls. No. You can't kill life. That's what they do. They got to protect themselves. You can't kill life, right? You can't kill it. That's what it is. It's life. You might kill the body, you might kill the people who are expressing it, but you can't kill life. You can't kill eternal life. Right? And so, this gospel goes to everyone. Not just people of your circle, not just those. It goes out to the whole world. And so we know here the next one he talks about when he's called you to a supper. He's talking the parable, calling you to a supper at evening time. And you know, it's a time of rejoicing. You know, if you know, someone invites you to their house, they want you to come eat supper with them. They're looking for a good time. They're looking to have a good time and fellowship and good food. It's a time of celebration, a time of rejoicing, right? And so, when you're called to the supper, and may I remind you, it's the last meal of the day, which means it's Laodicea, right? In the day of Laodicea, God is calling people to a feast. To a supper meal that will take him to the next day, which is, after time is eternity. The next day is eternity. Yeah. So he's calling us to this place. Okay. And he's called us to this supper. And it's a time of rejoicing. It's time to get together and, you know, communion and a fellowship with one another. And so The master of the house has thought highly enough of you to invite you. Right? So he's invited us. Christ has invited us to this meal today. Thinks enough about us to call us to this. And so, but then so many people make excuses. He gives the parable. He's called us to a supper here at the end time. But people make excuses. Why they can't feed on this word. Right? They make excuses. And he gives the example there when they make these excuses. One says, well, I bought a piece of land. I got to go take care of it, look at it, whatever. I bought a piece of land. Another one says, well, I bought some oxen. I got to go deal with them. Another person said, well, I've married a wife. I can't come feast on this word. And if you look at those things, all of those things are just normal, natural cares of life that they needed. A man needed a piece of land to live on. He needed some oxen to plow it so he could have, and naturally the man would want to get married and have a family. Right. These are natural things, but the problem was those natural things kept him from coming to this. Kept him from coming to the feast. And the one, think about it, God has said, look, I'm not just calling you to a supper meal where you eat some beans and cornbread and fried potatoes and poke salad. I've not just called you to that. I'm calling you to eternal life. And to spurn that? Say, well, I don't have time. I gotta do this, or I gotta do that, or I gotta do something else. What could be more important than this? But there it is in a parable. That at evening time, people are found making excuses why they can't come to this word. Why they won't let it come. And just not come as great performers, just come and feast on the word which is able to change you. They won't do it. Right? So he's called us to the supper. People make excuses. Feasting on the word here at the end time. The denominations refuse to come. This stuff played out. See, we still want to say that, like Brother Bram was just some man that come on. He was a man, but God did some things through him. And one of the things that God did was showing you right here that God has called in this last day and said to the churches, come to this word. And they wouldn't come. One of the things that played out there was when they challenged him, hundreds of preachers challenged him on Serpent Seed there in Chicago. Right. And he stood there and went to word and said, come, anybody, come, stand here and show me where. And they wouldn't move. They wouldn't. And some of them came, a bunch of them came and said, hey, Brother Branham, we didn't know. We're coming down there to be baptized. We're going to come to the tabernacle and get baptized because you're right. And not a one of them came. They rejected it. Listen, God didn't condemn them because they were in that system. They can condemn them because they stayed there. It didn't come to a vindicated word.
That's right.
But has taken his word and made it alive in our day.
That's right.
That has said, here it is to people. Come to this and it'll change your bodies.
Amen.
That's what he's called us to. But we make it out to be somewhere else. You know, it's not that important. I got other things to do. A fatal mistake, as you see in the parable. A fatal mistake. Because he goes on to say that those men that were bidden, they're not going to eat of this supper. Let me tell you something. If I invited you to my house to eat supper, and you don't come, you're not eating what I'm providing. There's no way you can eat what I have set for you if you don't show up.
That's right.
Right?
Yeah.
And he's called us to this.
That's right.
And if we don't show up to this, then we are not going to be feasting on this. We're not going to get the strength that comes from it.
That's right.
Because we're not even showing up.
That's right.
Some people can take church or leave it. And I'm not making church totally equivalent to this. But a whole lot of this comes out at church.
That's right.
Right? Not to take away the fact that a whole lot should come out at home in your own prayer life too.
Right?
But you understand, some people, you take it or leave it.
Yeah.
And the problem is, that if you don't feast on it, you'll never have the strength it can provide to overcome.
Yeah, right.
It'll never happen.
That's right.
Unless you feast on it.
Yeah,
it cannot happen unless you feast on it. Amen. We know that to be true. So those denominations refused to come, playing this out right here, that he had taught all the churches and said, come. And they wouldn't come, and so he said, okay, go out into the streets, highways, and get who? Get the ones that, get these people who aren't part of all this big religious system, get those people who are the nobodies, the blind, the maimed, halt, withered, right? Get those people who could never be anything. We're just the outscouring of the world. Listen, the scripture says, not many mighty, not many noble men are called. It's a Bible fact. You can say, oh, Brother Tony, you're just trying. No, it's Bible that most of the people in the world that come to the gospel are the poor, illiterate people that can never repay. People that's not going to try and come and say, well, look at me, and I'll do this, and I've got all this to offer. We have nothing to offer. That's who he called. And so after all these churches and all this big system, which we, as we talked the other night, was harlot system, when all that, and he calls everybody to this word that he's called, and they won't come. So he says, okay, if you won't come, I'll send it to these other people. Right? He did that to the Jews. You won't come? Okay, we're taking it to Gentiles.
That's right.
God can do these things because he's God.
Yeah.
His word.
Yes.
Amen. He can do it. And so, they wouldn't come. That's the fourth one he shared. Fifth thing there, he says, when you come, when he calls you, which he has called us, and he calls us as individuals and throughout the ages, but listen, he is calling.
Yes.
Not just as individuals, but he's calling for the bride.
That's right.
To come stand by his side. Yeah. And as he calls, he says, this is in the scriptures in many places, and the word's a little bit different, but it's the same thing he's talking about. In this place, he says, unless you hate father, mother, sister, brother. In other places, unless you forsake. And what he's telling us there, that it, as you come to him, as he calls you, and you're going to come to him, when you have resistance of family and friends and those who try to hinder you, you've got to leave them behind and come serve him, no matter what the cost. You come. That's what he's talking about there. Another core fact, and he says, look, if you won't do this, if you don't forsake, if you're not willing to forsake anything that's going to try, any person, he gives example, any person there, father, mother, sister, brother, whatever, if you're not willing to push those to the side and come serve me anyway, you cannot be my disciple. Now, you know what a disciple is? Someone who's disciplined by whatever it is. So to be a disciple of Christ is to set and to learn from him. And he says, if you've got something holding you back, you'll never learn.
Yeah, that's right.
It's a law of God. Some people say, well, I've been going to church for years and I don't. Are you really sitting there and coming? Have you really turned everything away that hinders and come to him? Because if you haven't done that, that's why you're not growing in Christ. That's why you're not learning. You're not even a disciple. You're not a disciplined one. Because you're not even letting go of these things that's hindering. That's what he's saying. Very foundational teaching, but very powerful points that people have got to have to overcome in their lives. Since you can't even be a disciple. He goes on to say that if you can't even, the sixth one, he says, if you can't bear your own cross, because we all have to have a cross to bear. We have to suffer with him, right? That we reign with him. And so, all that live God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So he goes on to say that if you don't bear your cross, if you don't pick it up daily, not just on Sundays, daily, if you don't pick that cross up daily and follow him, you can't be a disciple. Again, if you're not willing to take the hits, if you're not willing to take the persecution, You can't even be disciplined. You can't even grow in him. You can't even learn if you're not willing to suffer for his name. Then you cannot be his disciple. We always say, well, disciple is somebody that follows and I'm Christian. No. To be this somebody, to become like him, to take the teachings that he has given and adopt those into your life. And so, he says, you know, we have to count the cost. We have to count the cost. It's right. I just read it a while ago. It's in the scriptures. You have to pick up your cross and follow him. And he says, because what man is there that would build a tower, build a house or build a tower, you're going to build something, and first that man will sit down and say, now what's it going to cost me? He's telling us, listen, you're going to be made fun of. You're going to be a mockery if at first you don't stop and consider this. Stop and consider, do I have the commitment to go all the way? Because so many people in this world want to act like Christians for a while and then they fall back and disgrace his name. Right? So you're like, you need to sit down and think about this. Count the cost. Are you willing? Do you have what it takes to carry this project out? Because if you're going to build this tower and you don't have sufficient funds to build it and you have to fit it, then everybody will make fun of you. Say, look at that. He goes, look. When I give my heart to the Lord, somebody came to Brother Perryman and his wife, somebody, a friend of mine, said, I give him 2 weeks. 2 weeks! And he'll be out of church. That's right. I give him 2 weeks and he'll be gone. You know how many years it's been? And I'm saying by the grace of God. Right? But that's what they would have loved. Would have loved for me to say, oh, I'm going to go to church and then fall out. And then they could stand back and say, see, I told you so. Well, that's one person that had to eat his words. That's right. But that's what? You don't count the cost. He talks about what kind of man is going to go to war. You need to sit down and think about what this is going to cost you. Do you have what it takes to get through this thing? These are instructions Jesus is saying. You've got to count the cost. And so I'm going to ask you, as far as this gospel is concerned, eternal life and living for the Lord, how much of a cost is too much cost? How much is it? At what place can we say, I've lived for Christ and I've given this much, but I just can't give no more? Then you're not even a disciple. That sounds harsh, but just hear me. You know, I'm done. I'm just done. If something's been birthed, how can you be done? When you're a new birth, you're a new creature. You can't be. You see what I'm saying? Amen. This thing is real. It requires a real birth. It's a real life of God in you that cannot be snuffed out. It'll go the full amount. It won't back up. Amen. It goes the full way. Yeah. And foundational teaching. He's saying this here. You got to count the cost, and we got to come to the place where we can say, "I don't care what it costs. I'm going with him all the way." Amen. All the way. Amen. We have to make up our minds. This is what Jesus did. He went all the way. Yes. What if he would have said, you know, I've been doing this for 33 years, 30. This is too much cost. Just too much. You know, I've said this in the past. Don't let your children determine what their punishment is going to be, right? You say, you did wrong, what's your punishment? And they're going to pick something real easy. Well, let me go to my room for an hour, whatever. We don't pick what our punishment, what we get correction by. We know God will correct us to make us better, but we don't pick that.
Right?
We don't pick how hard the battle's going to be.
That's right.
We don't get to pick it. You know, it's not easy. Every one of us are faced quite often probably with the proposition. Just let it go. Just Quit trying to be just walk away and just do something different. Your commitment. Do you know why? You win a husband and wife, and they all get rough places in their marriage, right? It always happens. It's there. It's part of it. And you know, when things come along, they're like, you know, I put up with a lot, but I just can't put up with no more. And it ends in divorce.
Yeah.
Right? But if they're really committed, remember the vows.
Yeah.
Right? Do you know where those vows come from? It's our commitment to Christ.
Right.
This is an earthly example of our commitment to Christ. Vows. That if they're real serious about their vows, they said, till death to me, to all the way, I'm not turned back.
Right.
Till death do us part. That's it. Right? That's it. Amen. And so these times come. We have things in our life. Your commitment to your spouses, or your commitment to your church. Your commitment to your responsibilities in church. It can be commitment to your job or whatever you feel, whatever. You fill in the blank because you know what you deal with. You know how the enemy comes to you and tells you. We all, you know, I face it.
Yeah.
And you know, but here's the thing, what we're trying to get at, is God doesn't make it easy.
Right.
So that husband and wife says, you know what, but then they go, well, I'm tired of this, but man, all these years we've invested and we've got children and all these good memories we had. And you begin to think about those things. You're like, man, that's not easy to give up. Exactly. God doesn't make it easy. He makes it hard for you to walk away from the things you're supposed to be doing.
Right.
He makes it hard for you to cop out.
Right.
Right? He does. He makes it hard. And so it's like, well, if I leave the church, what's going to happen to the church? Or if I leave my wife, what's going to happen to my children? You see, God makes sure that there's always something there to compel you to keep going, keep fighting, stay in the program. Always something there. Right? Because it's not easy. We're in a battle.
Right.
It has to be. If you, you know, and I'm a human just like y'all are. But I tell you, there's many, many battles, many times throughout my life where Satan has said, just walk away from it. Walk away from these responsibilities that you have chosen, you know, to step up and be there and take care of. From years and years and years, many years ago, all before, long before coming here, my wife would tell you, when I gave my heart to the Lord, I was all in. And wherever I was at church, I was in it. Anything we needed, I was doing it. And there's not a brag about me. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying that you look at all that and you're like, man, I'll just walk away from it. But it ain't easy. Because God doesn't want it to be easy. You don't become molded if he doesn't put some pressure on you on that potter's wheel to change you.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
He doesn't make it easy with your friends and your family and all that stuff. It's, as I said, it's not Joe down the street, but it's the one who's dipped his hand in the sop, or it's the one who you've had fellowship with. That's where God can really get pressure, when your own people who you love rake you the wrong way and make you aggravated. Right? That's right. Because it's through that he wants you to say, no, I'm not giving up. I'm going to stay with my family. I'm gonna press through this thing. Amen. And so, we have to forsake all others. We must bear the cross. We must count the cost. That was number six. So number seven is, we are the salt of the earth. And Jesus said, well, if the salt has lost its savory, and if it's, I've always thought of it like this, you know, that if you got salt and all of a sudden you put it on your food and it's not salty, it's lost its savor. But, and just in looking at that, yesterday, I guess it was. Might have been last night, I guess. But in looking at this, I looked it up. And Regular salt without additives like iodine and minerals, flavors, doesn't expire. It can be used indefinitely without losing flavor or spoiling. Salt doesn't contain water, so it can't support microbial growth that causes food to spoil. However, not pure salt doesn't get old. Pure salt doesn't rot or whatever. It goes on to say, though, however, salt products that can't contain iodine or seasonings may deteriorate over time. For example, table salt that contains iodine may expire after 5 years. Seasoned salts may also lose their potency of their accessories, seasonings over time. Additionally, the container the salt is in may degrade and grow mold. Salt itself, but it's got to be pure.
Right.
It's got to be pure salt. And Jesus said, well, if salt loses savor, a little different way of looking at this, like if we're the salt of the earth, and it, let me put it this way. If you've got salt, and it's still salty, because we just show you, it doesn't go bad. So you take salt and you put it on your food, and it don't taste salty. Put more on it, it don't taste salty. It's not the salt that's the problem, but it's the taste buds, I guess we'd say in this case. And so Jesus said, if we've got to the place where salt no longer tastes salty, how are you going to salt it? There's nothing else to salt it with. See what I'm saying? If salt is not working for you, what else is there? What are you going to do to make it be salty again if it's all, because it's already salt. See? So what are you going to do to season it then? And so, you know, come along and you understand salt is used in preserving. You use it in all kinds of things. As it said there, salt doesn't have water. Salt absorbs moisture. You can in calibrating a sensor for measuring humidity, you can put salt in a little container, put some water in there, put it in a plastic bag and stick your sensor in there, and there's a certain humidity percent that equalizes in that bag because of the way the salt works with moisture. So salt can draw moisture out of things. They use it for tanning hides and all kinds of stuff and for different things. But salt preserves. Why? Because, like we just said, salt takes the moisture out where the microbial things can't work.
Yeah, right?
Salt will do that. And so we salt cured meat growing up. See, my aunt sitting there shaking her head. We'd salt cure pork. And I liked it. I liked it salty. But I'm just saying, salt preserves. And this is what Jesus said. Salt. You are the salt. You're the thing. You're the thing that can go out in the world and preserve. You're the thing that can go out in the world and make people thirsty. As the prophet said, that salt, in order for salt to do that, it has to make contact. Has to make contact in order to make people thirsty, in order to make people want God. You've got to contact them. They've got to see God in you. But if we've got to such a place where we as Christians, we're no longer effective, how's it going to work? If we've lost our savor, right? If it's no longer effective, what are we going to go and take here at this end time? If we are clothing ourselves supposed to be with this message and it doesn't work, there's something wrong, right? The message does work. And my point is, if you've got something else going on there, then when it makes contact, it doesn't get the results because you've mixed something with it. So if we get to the place where we're no longer touching lives, then he said that kind of salt, when that happens, it's good for nothing. It's not good for the ground because, you know, you could put salt on the ground and make it where you didn't have a bunch of weeds growing up. Right? It won't work. Right? If it's truly got lost, you know, and messed up, no longer salty, it won't work. Right? Said it's not even good to put out the dunghill. It's pretty bad. It's pretty worthless. That if we as Christians
get to such a place in our experience where we don't touch lives anymore. See? What about it? In his kingdom, what can he do with that? If he's already poured his word out, he just pour more word out, it's not going to work because you've already rejected it. The thing that makes us salty, we've already got something going on in our lives, we're not coming to it, whatever, and now we're going forth with a message and it's not working because we're not fully compliant. We're still hanging on to worldly stuff or whatever it is. And he's like, I've given you my end time word, and if I just give you more, it's the same thing, because until you accept it, then you can't get the results. Right? But he's called us to get results. Read a couple of places where Brother Ram talked about this. Let our lives be so salty that others can watch the way we act and live, and that they'll want to live that way too. You know, Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. But if the law, parentheses, if the law, salt, if salt has lost its testimony, its savor, its drawing power, then it can no more heal or save. Think about it. It can no more heal or save. Salt saves when it contacts. And we must be God's contact. Another sermon, he says, now there's just two ways to approach anything, brother, and it's the right way or the wrong way. And may I stop here for a moment in my story and say this. Now, I think that's what's the matter with me and many of us, brethren. We've got a great product. Now, listen, we've got a great product here, but we're approaching the public wrong with it too much, making us isolationist. Think about it. You take this message and isolate people. And supposedly go on taking it to them. Making ourselves isolationists. See, if people in this message will live what the man was saying, you wouldn't have a bunch of nonsense.
That's right.
It's not the word that's wrong. It's the way people administer, try to live it out. That's the problem. And I'm telling you, God has called us to get back to his word and to search our hearts and get down to business where something will take place in us where we will live it right, and the salt will work, and it will save, and it will heal. But you can't be compromised to do that. Making us isolationists, see, it'll sell itself. Just live it, see? You're the salt of the earth. And salt, as long as it's The savor in the salt, it'll save if it contacts. But if it's lost its savor, no matter how loud we shout here, no matter how much we jump up and down, there's got to be a life out here that brings it. Life out here that backs it up, excuse me. Amen. Salt contacts. Has to contact. So if this word comes, this is, I said at the beginning, this is it. And if this no longer moves us, what are we going to grab to move us? But showing you, God has thoroughly showed us this is the message that will take this body over. But if we sit in this and it doesn't move us any longer, then who's going to take something and make that change? Who's going to move you if this word is not moving you? So God could say, well, I'll just give them more word. Well, it's not working, so why give more if it's not? You see what I'm saying? This word can move us. But the problem is people are not, they still got things they're not letting go of, and they're not, and all these different topics I've talked about, there's things hanging up, because if we come to this, that salt has its savor, it gets results. Right. Amen. So, if the word no longer saves us, then what are we gonna move us up? You know, addictions, the natural, addictions run out, and let me explain what I'm talking about. They have drug addiction, take a little bit, and now all of a sudden that little bit don't work anymore.
That's right.
take more. Gotta take more. And more and more and more and more. And it, and you eventually get to the place where it just isn't working anymore. Because people, their sensors or their, and I know I got people sitting here that probably understand this stuff, and so I just have to say it what comes to my mind. But whatever takes place inside a person's body, if they, you maybe if they need a painkiller because they got some pain, and then after a while they don't work, and they have to up it, and they have to up it, and they, at some point you got people who live with chronic pain because nothing will touch it. Because their sensories and their inside has got to the place where it no longer, it's like in farming they have what they call with animals, maybe when they brand them or whatever, but they call it proud flesh.
Yep.
Because you can, it's not got any sense to it. It's the nerves are dead. And so you poke it, they don't know because it's dead. Proud flesh. Proud. And so people get to a place in their experience where they become proud, or they get to the place where now this like the medicine, it no longer works. What are you going to do? See? This, and that's addiction. We're talking about natural things. But with God's word, we're not talking about it's going to run out. Okay? It's because it's life. But you understand the concept that people can get to the place where, well, I've heard that before. Oh, I heard Brother So-and-so preach that. This word is a living word. You might have heard it 3 weeks ago, but brother, sister, if our heart is right, we come to the house of God, it'll feed you today too.
That's right.
And when that stops happening, you better stop and go back and start thinking about, hey, what have I been doing? Where's my mindset?
Yes. Right.
See? I speak the truth to you because I love you.
Yeah.
And we are in a very critical time in history.
Yeah.
And it's right with God's program, we know, but there's a place for us to appear. In this gospel at this hour. Amen. We're not lost and undone. We're in God's program. And I'm just saying there's changes that has to come in our lives. And so let me just end it by saying this. We must keep ourselves constantly little. There's nothing for us to brag about. It's when I think something high about myself and then something happens and it makes me look bad, and I, you know, and that's pride. It's like walk with God and then let the world do what they're going to do. Right? Just walk with God. And so we got to keep ourselves. Don't exalt yourself. And as you move forward, just stay with God and let Him advance you. Right? Let Him advance you in whatever, in life and however. And then you'll know that once He does that, you don't have to worry about it. I've said this for years. Let your boss give you an advance. Then you don't have to worry.
Yeah.
Right? Amen. So we must keep ourselves constantly little. And here's the thing. Keep ourselves in a mode of sacrifice. Keep ourselves where you are living your life for others. If you're doing that, this program's moving because you're looking Calvary in the face when you live for others. But see, here's the thing. You don't have to. You don't have to do it. You don't have to embrace the cross to this. You can say, you know what? Enough is enough. I'm not giving any more. Or you can be His disciple. And if you're His disciple, He will bring you the full run. You're committed. And you'll be rewarded. Right? Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due time we'll reap, right? If we faint not.
Amen.
If we faint not. Amen. Keep ourselves in a mode of sacrifice where we're living for others. Amen. We need to remember, as I spoke a few weeks ago, we are ambassadors for Christ. He has sent us here representing the kingdom of heaven. We are in a strange country. Right here. And even in the natural, I looked this up the other day, I was talking about it. That they have diplomatic immunity. That diplomats, a worldwide recognized thing, that when a country has a diplomat that goes to another country to represent, say somebody from the United States going to Russia and representing the United States and Russia, You have to realize that when you're in a foreign country, they don't like you. They'd like to take you out because you're representing their enemy. Right? So they got laws in places you can't touch them.
And it's a universal thing. Leave them alone. Even if you're fixing to push the button and blow up the other country, don't touch them, because they have diplomatic immunity. And so the laws in that place where you're at don't apply to you. It doesn't mean you can go out and kill people and do what, but you understand there are constraints upon the people there that can't touch you because you're from a different country. Can you understand this? That as we're here representing Christ, that there are things that constrain the rest of the world, and maybe they don't have healing among them. Maybe they don't have the saving power among them. But listen, brother, sister, we do. We're here representing another kingdom. And while we're here, we have privileges that the rest don't have. Because we're Christians. And he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And a diplomat's purpose of being over there, not only just to represent the country and maybe speak on a political level, but they live, there's a certain place there that they stay. It's called an embassy. There's a official housing there that where they are. And anybody that's from the United States, in the example I gave, that are in Russia, when they get into trouble, they can flee to that place. They can flee to that place at the embassy there and flee and get protection from the whatever they're after them.
Right.
See, why? Because God has a program. We're here, and around us should be a safety zone. And we're here to help God's people that are here. We're here to help them, and they can come to the house of God and get away from these things. Right?
Yes, man.
We're here as diplomats.
Yeah.
Start using it. Start believing it and put it into action.
Yeah.
When you have somebody next to you at work and you see that they get a phone call and it's and there's somebody that's in their family that just had a wreck or something like that, and it strikes you, go offer prayer for them. Over here, Lord, would you help? No. Put it into action. Stop saying, "Hey, you here just a moment. You know that I represent Christianity. And among us, we have healing. We have things. And I want to offer that to you. I want to show you, here's the embassy.
Yes. Amen.
Here's where you can come."
Right.
Like, we got to start doing that.
Amen.
Amen. We are ambassadors. Amen. And when Satan wants to come to your door and say, "Oh, that pain you got in your side, that's..." No, diplomatic immunity.
Amen.
I got a healer.
Amen.
Right? Diplomatic immunity. I'm here not to satisfy myself. I'm here to do whatever I can to represent the one that sent me here. Whatever cost it is, I'm going to live it.
Amen.
Amen. Very, very important, pivotal things here that as a Christian, we cannot go forward if we're not truly his disciples.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
And the decision is us. The decision is with us to make and say, you know what? I'm counting the cost today, July 28th, 2024. Today, I'm counting the cost. And I'm going to look back through my life, and I'm going to see the places that I know that I've not been letting go of. I'm going to make a commitment. Right?
Yes.
Make a commitment. Because everything shows us that right here in this time where we are now, we've been called to a great supper. We've been called to the marriage. Right? We got to let these things go and follow after all these different things we talked about today. Let those be in place in our life. Amen. May the Lord bless you. We'll let the musicians come so we bow our hearts to him. And you've heard the word this morning, and I pray you make your little prayer room right there where you're at. We'll come. We'll pray for you if you want to come up here. That's fine. But you make a commitment in your heart to God, because we need to step it up. Amen. We need to step it up. Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for this little time together today. And Lord, I'm asking for a special blessing upon your children. Lord, they've sat here and they've listened to me speak. And Lord, I have shared... I have not shunned to declare this. I have shared with them more of the thoughts that you put on my heart. Just not knowing, Lord, exactly where to go, and then just have you come so quickly and boom, there it is. You just lay it out there.
such a burning in our hearts, Lord. We need this gospel to move us, Lord. And I pray that if there are people here now that they know this word hasn't moved them, may they go back and look at these things. May we not keep going like we are and just saying, well, maybe another day. But Lord, may this be the day that we go back and uncover these things and cut those chains and those ties that are holding us back. Lord, if there's something that we're just not giving up yet, may you reveal it. I think probably each one already knows. And I pray, God, that they have the strength and you just help us through your great Holy Spirit today that we can make that commitment, Lord. And as they take a step towards you, God, I know that you will reciprocate. And I'm asking, Lord, in this time, as we have such a time here at the end and all this stuff is moving so rapidly and everything, Lord, we need a move. We need something that will reinvigorate your people. And so, Lord, we're just asking that you would just do a special thing for each one. If they make this commitment, Lord, I pray that you do, even to your choice of whatever it might be, supernaturally or whatever, that you would confirm their step is in the right direction, Lord. May you meet them there in this. And may they realize that they are sitting at the banquet table of heaven, feasting on something that you provided for us in this hour. It didn't come in other days because it wasn't evening time, but now we're here at evening time and you have provided it. And how glorious it is. Lord, I just pray that each one now will pull their seat up to that table and dig in. May they be found in your word because, Lord, as they feast upon this word, they become the word. I ask, God, that you help each one now. In Jesus' name, amen. Open the